says you will either love the one or hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's interesting too, in the book of Revelation, the two sins that are describing the Babylonic system of thought and pursuit that is going to describe the destruction of all those people in the end of time for all of eternity, the two sins that are mentioned over and over again, sexual immorality, luxurious living.
Hi friends, welcome to Live in the Light. Today is another day in the life of Samuel in our series, Conviction Amidst Compromise. And today we are talking about repentance. In 1 Samuel 3, we see the people of Israel have been massively disobedient, but thankfully our gracious God continues to pursue them. Hey, Pastor Robbie, where are we headed today?
There you go, repentance. You said it, repentance. Man, repentance and returning, that's kind of a serious word, isn't it? And yet absolutely vitally needed for anyone who's going to see a close, intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in the life of Samuel, he was raised up in this massive part in chapter 7 to call the people to return to the Lord. Smash your idols, get rid of those things that are obstacles in the way to a genuine relationship and hearing God's voice. And what is the single greatest way that God's people, including today, so all of our listeners right now, including today, the single greatest and fastest way we return to the Lord is, yes, through repentance. It is through turning away from sin and then turning towards the things of God and God himself. I've always loved this chapter. It's a hard one. It's a serious one, but I've loved it because it's very, very powerful to show us the pathway of how we get close to the Lord, return to him, and then experience his power, his blessing, his love, his song within our life. That is so needed, isn't it? As always, listeners, let us know. Let us know what the Lord is doing in your life. We'd love to hear from you. And again, as today, as God's word meets you, we pray that it would bear much fruit through your life.
Yes, listeners, we'd love to hear from you. So today, if you can tell us what you've been learning through Live in the Light, what God is teaching you, you can give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT, or you can find a way to contact us online on our website at liveinthelight.ca. All right, listeners, here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here's Pastor Robbie.
Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. So thankful for Pastor Earl's message last weekend in Samuel, 1 Samuel 4, 5, 6. Very powerful. God used that wonderfully, and I'm excited to continue on in our series in the life of Samuel and going through most portions of 1 Samuel here in the early chapters as it pertains to Samuel. And so as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, just to remind us, the people of Israel have been extremely humbled. Not just that, they've been humiliated. Their massive disobedience in forms of rebellion and blasphemy against God and just their self-centered pride has led to very grave consequences. That's what we've seen as we've traveled along here. Like, to the point, the consequences were so severe, to the point the nation of Israel was defeated in battle. The leaders of Israel have suffered death. They died. And then to top it all off, the very worst part, disaster has come upon Israel because the Ark of God has been captured by the enemies. That's never happened before. Absolute train wreck and disaster for God's people. So they've been playing their games, right? That's what Israel, they were playing their games, and then they found out in the hardest way how seriously the Lord takes sin and the impact of that sin upon, again, his people. So this is, as we come to chapter 7, the end of chapter 6, this is one of the all-time low points for Israel. Compromise had delivered what it promised. You know, God said in the Torah and the Pentateuch and in the law, God said, if you obey, there's blessings. If you disobey, there's curses. And they're fulfilling that through the reality of disobeying the Lord. And so for us today, we come to this And it's been wisely said that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And so that's where we are humbled and where we must learn. And we must take these things to heart, the principles and how they apply to our lives. See, the people now, they had wandered. They have gone their own way. They rebelled. It's time to return. They got to return now to the Lord. So this is another very incredible, important moment for the nation. Their only hope was if they returned to the Lord, to the protection, the power, the provision, the promises of the Lord. So this is another sobering and very important again for this nation. Leads us to our sermon title today, which is this. Church, we must return. We must return. I want to ask you a question as we begin today. Do you need to return to the Lord? Do you need to return to the Lord? I wonder how you would answer that. I think the right theology is that every single person here in one form or another needs to return to the Lord. Some of you have wandered your whole lives, lost in sin and blindness to the things of the world, and God is calling you to return to Him where you will find life and love and salvation and purpose. Some of us, we have wandered away in specific sins. The last couple of years, the world has held us captive. Some of us have wandered in complacency and apathy. We're lukewarm. We haven't felt a strong love for God in many months. And we are called to return. Today, we are called to return to the grace and the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. We are called to return to the only one who can satisfy. I'll say it again. I think all of us, in one way or another, we all must understand we are called to return today, that we would again run back to the one who satisfies, who gives life, the only one who can dispense living water. I also want us to notice here, all through this message today, Israel was plagued with sin and failure. It couldn't be much worse. Losing the Ark of God, covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And yet notice here, in this passage, the Lord continues to pursue His people. The Lord continues to pursue in love and grace and mercy. He goes after them. He longs for them. He calls to them. He forgives them. He raises up Samuel for them. And what I want you to see is today again that you are here right now in this service, listening to this message, hearing it with your ears is yet another proof that the Lord has not given up on you. It's another proof that the God of the heavens and the earth is coming after you in love. He's pursuing you. He wants you. He's jealous for your love. And the fact that you are here today again is proof of that reality. The God Almighty and the God of glory and the God who made every cell in your body is today once again tracking you down as the hound of heaven seeks to find the love of those that are His. You should be humbled by that. You should be amazed by that. You should be so struck by that, that you're here today again and God has not forsaken you. In fact, He pursues you today personally because He loves you so much. Don't take that for granted either. This is what's happening. The call to return, the Holy Spirit seeking you out to draw you in. Stop wasting your life in sin and come to where true satisfaction is found. This is the topic for us today. We must return. And that's our first point, point number one. It is time to return to the Lord. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 7, 1 Samuel. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed. Notice, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel, notice, lamented after the Lord. Look at that. All of Israel lamented after the Lord. It's interesting. If you look at chapter 6, verse 19, it says there that the people mourned, but it's a different mourning. Why were they grieving and mourning in chapter 6, verse 19? They were grieving and mourning because life had not worked out the way that they wanted. That is called, church, very important theological terms here, that is called worldly sorrow. They were upset because life got difficult and it was outside the plans that they had for their lives. They were mad that they were under trial. They were mad that things weren't going the way they want. They were sad and sorrowful because this isn't what they signed up for. That's called worldly sorrow. I'm not sorry against God. I'm just sorry my life hasn't gone the way I wanted to. But now in chapter 7, verse 2, they're lamenting after the Lord, notice, himself. This is now called not worldly sorrow. This is called godly sorrow. And there's a massive difference between the two. Now they're mourning because they realize finally we have sinned against the Lord himself. I'm not sorrowful because the circumstances of my life are not the way I thought they'd go. I'm sorrowful because I have sinned and offended a holy God. This is the number one thing I need to be aware of, my vertical relationship with this awesome and holy God, and my sin has gotten in the way. It has been an offense. Again, I'm the issue, I'm the problem. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. And they lamented after the Lord. Notice also in verse 2, notice this important note here. 20 years had passed. 20 years. The ark had not been in their midst for 20 years. Why? Ready? They had lost the sense of God's presence. They had lost the sense of God's presence. One of the worst things that can happen to God's church is you lose the sense, or you're indifferent to the very presence of God. So look now at verse 3. We haven't heard from Samuel now in our context for a little while. He has grown up. He's been raised up as God's faithful priest. Notice Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Here we see the ever important and pervasive call in scripture, listen carefully, to return. How many times in scripture God says, return to me, return to me, return to me. Samuel now stands up as God's prophet and says, if you are returning to the Lord, why do we need to return to the Lord? We return to the Lord because sin makes a separation between us and God. When we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. When we sin, it quenches his work in our lives as believers. As unbelievers, sin separates us from eternal life. Sin makes a separation between us and God. We must return to the one who forgives, the one who heals, the one who restores, when sin has come in and distanced us from God. Remember, sin, all sin does is bad things. Sin leads us astray. Sin, we become lost. We lose our way. We're wandering around. That's why the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And isn't this the battle that we face every single day? You see, Jesus Christ offers living water. And what sin does is we wander away from the source of living water and we insist on pursuing broken cisterns of sin that all they do end up as misery and hopelessness and emptiness. We have to return to the source of life. We have to return to the living water. This is the battle we feel. This is the battle of our lives every day. We must return. And what is returning, biblically speaking? Returning is confessing sin, admitting sin, forsaking sinful ways. Many of us right now, if we're honest, we find ourselves in the swamp and muck of sin. We're up to our knees in gross sludge. We're here. We We saw the signs from a distance, so the signs look so good. The signs are so enticing. The signs and all these promises and all this pleasure and all this promise fulfillment. And we're like, that looks so good. I'm going. And we get there and all of a sudden the promises aren't fulfilled. The lies of Satan in the world come to reality and I'm stuck up to my knees in gross, horrendous, smelling, disgusting sludge. I'm stuck. I can hardly move. How did I get here? That's what sin does. It's the prodigal son who took his inheritance and spent the whole thing in the pursuit of worldliness. And in the end, he came to his senses. He was literally feeding the pigs and longing to be fed the food that the pigs were eating. No one would give him anything, the text says. He had everything. He gave it up. He spent it all. And he says, what am I doing here? I must return to my father's house where I can at least be a servant. How did I get here? Why am I here? I must return. This is where the people of Israel have found themselves. Samuel says, you got to return. But listen, how do we return to the Lord? What is essential if we genuinely desire to want to return to the Lord? A few answers from our text. Point 1A is this. What is essential to returning? It must be with wholehearted repentance. It must be with wholehearted repentance. Lead us, Lord, in this time, please. Holy Spirit, help so much. Verse three. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, notice, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, put away the foreign guards. Notice, direct your heart to the Lord, serve him only, and he will deliver you. So notice this right away. See, Samuel in front of the people, right? Samuel's a prophet, man. Prophets don't miss words, right? And the prophet, he's like, hey, like, if you are returning to the Lord, it can't be half-hearted. Do you know, biblically speaking, there's no such thing as half-hearted returning. There's no such thing as lukewarm returning. There's no such thing as God is one compartment among many, as we'll see in a few seconds, of returning. If you are returning with your whole heart, he says. So returning genuinely can't be ritualistic. It's not mechanical. Returning, listen carefully, church, man, this is the Lord's love upon you right now. Returning is intensely personal. It's a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are running to pursue relationship with the Lord. Did you know, and we talked about this briefly, do you know the Lord is jealous for your love? James 4, verse 5, it says the Lord is jealous in love for those who are his. Again, I want you to think about that personally right now. The God of the heavens and the earth, the creator of all things, who allows every cell in your body to be formed, your heart to beat, your brain to work, your lungs to breathe. This God is jealous for your affection. This God is perfectly and wholly jealous for your affection and your love, because he created you for such. The very highest purpose of your life and mine is that we would be pursuing the Lord in genuine affection and love. The Lord is jealous for your love. And today again is proof of that as we sit here and listen to this message on the very fact that God is calling us to return to him. That is so amazing. And Samuel says in verse 3, he says, notice the first word that he says in verse 3, you see it there? The first word he says, if you are returning with your whole heart, so there's a condition there. If you are genuinely returning, then what needs to happen? Notice what he says next. Look at the text, look at verse 3. Put away the foreign gods, direct your heart to the Lord. And then he says this, and serve him only. So loved ones, here we see that without a doubt, the clearest path, you say, I want to return. The clearest path to returning to the Lord is then repentance. Returning is repentance. Repentance is returning. There's no faster way. There's no more direct way. There's no more powerful way to return to the Lord than through repentance. But what is true repentance? How do I know if I'm truly repentant and not going through the motions? This is what Samuel helps the people with. Samuel unfolds it. He unpacks it in verse 3. Three things we'll see of what true repentance is on the screen beside me or behind me, according to our text. Notice this, first of all, true repentance is you gotta trash your idols. You gotta put away the foreign gods. This is what he says. God is looking for an undivided heart. Make a note of this, church, ready? A divided heart is an undevoted heart. A divided heart, in terms of how God sees it, is an undevoted heart. Why? Because we cannot love God and the world at the same time. You can't do both. It's either all or nothing. You're like, can I have a verse for that? Yeah, we just have one right in our text, but I'll give you another one. Here's one from the New Testament. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, this is, I just wish God's word was more clear. I say that a lot, don't I? But look at this, right? Look at how clearly we are being taught this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? Because if anyone loves the world, then make sure you know this, the love of the Father is not in him or her. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. You have to choose. It's one or the other. Who's it gonna be? This is what Samuel's saying. He's like, listen, hey people, are you serious about this? Is your whole heart involved? If your whole heart is involved, then you're gonna love the Lord your God with your whole heart. And if you love God with your whole heart, you're gonna trash everything that gets in the way of that. Put away the foreign gods. Trash your idols. It's interesting here in verses 3 and 4, notice he mentions put away foreign gods and the Ashtaroth. The Ashtaroth was referring to the goddesses of Canaan, which was the goddess of love and fertility. These false gods were especially associated with sexual rituals at Canaanite shrines. So once again in Scripture, we learn that one of the greatest forms of idolatry that ruins our affection and relationship with the Lord God Almighty is sexual sin. Once again, one of the greatest problems of God's people in this text was the fact they had worshiped of sexual rituals and sins that were getting directly in the way of their primary relationship with the living God, and it was causing immense devastation upon their lives. The disaster of sexual sin. This is about 3,000 years ago, and of course we see here today. Again, it's interesting, I'm in God's word this morning, and Revelation 14, one of the four chapters I'm in my reading plan, and it's describing the system of Babylon. And it says this multiple times, and the system of Babylon describing the philosophy of the world in the end times and the end days will be their obsession of the nations to pursue sexual immorality. It's amazing to me, man. It's just like the weight and the pervasiveness of that sin that has destroyed and is destroying so many lives here in Samuel's day, and of course, all around us right now. Listen, what are the false gods and false idols you need to throw in the trash today? What are the false gods and false idols? For some of you, you don't need to look any further. You have your answer. You cannot love God and love the world. You can't serve sexual sin and genuinely pursue the Lord. How about another category in Scripture, which is so, so clear, where Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, listen, you cannot serve both God and money. He says you will either love the one or hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve, his words, you cannot serve both God and money. It's interesting too, in the book of Revelation, the two sins that are describing the Babylonic system of thought and pursuit that is gonna describe the destruction of all those people in the end of time for all of eternity, the two sins that are mentioned over and over again, sexual immorality, luxurious living. Those are the two sins that summarize the entire problem with the philosophy of our world and what we lust after so much. Sexual sin and luxurious living. Again, hear it again. Maybe for you right now in our world, so again pervasive. You love money to the point you don't love the Lord. You're trying to do both. Jesus says you can't do it. And today, right now, you don't need to hear another word. The Holy Spirit's been so clear. That's your issue. He's like, child, we've been talking about this for a while. If you truly want to love me with all your heart, if you truly want to return, you have to throw some idols in the trash. You gotta stop rationalizing, making excuses, and pretending that money is your ultimate God and somehow I'm gonna be down here on second, third, 10th level somewhere and that's gonna be okay. Child, that has to end today. The Holy Spirit is speaking. Now the thing become, what are we gonna do about it? See, this is where repentance gets real. This is where returning is not just, I'm looking at the idols, I hate the sin, and I trash. I stand there, I gotta do so, I gotta turn now to the things of the Lord. And this is setting up perfectly the second part of what true repentance is. Samuel says, direct your heart. Direct your heart. Look at right in the text. He says, direct your heart to the Lord. Again, look up here for a second, okay? Identify my sin. I hate the idols that are ruining my affection for Jesus Christ. I throw them in the garbage. Praise the Lord. That's a massive step. I trash them. I get rid of them. I hate them, but I don't stand there and just stare at the garbage. I don't stare at the garbage. Repentance, returning is, I trash them. Now I return. I trash the idols, but now I turn and direct my affections and direct my love and direct the pursuit of my life now to the Lord. That's returning. That's repentance. Trash and then turn. Return to the God of glory, the God of power and the God of hope and the God of love. Direct your heart. I want you to take a heart inventory right now. Where is your heart being directed today? Take a heart inventory the last couple of days, weeks, months, maybe the last couple of years. Where is your heart being directed? The easiest way to answer that question, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your thoughts? How do you spend God's money? It's his money, not yours. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your thoughts? How do you spend God's money in your life? That will tell you where your heart's being directed. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Where's your heart being directed? It's another question, super important. Who is your heart being directed to? Who? Is there an individual? Is there a person that has more of your heart than the Lord? Because that person then has also become an idol and a false god. And that needs to change. For some of us, it's painfully clear right now. Things like social media need to be discarded. They just need to be trashed. It's got way too much of our hearts. And now we must turn from that trash. It's almost always that way. Turn from that trash and now direct it to the Lord. For some of us, we have to trash secular songs. It's amazing how influential these things are and how much they steal the heart. The songs you sing is the theology you ultimately believe. You gotta trash secular songs. You gotta direct your heart now to songs of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of us, there's a specific relationship that needs to end.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you wanna hear more from Pastor Rob, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca. Or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light.
Go, go, go.